Okay, I'm going to preach from the passage that's just been read, so it'll be great if you can have a Bible open at that. But right now I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you for the Bible where you speak to us with clarity and you speak words that are important for us to hear, for they teach us how to live in the way that's right for you and right for us. Help me now to explain these words from the Bible in a way that's faithful to you and in a way that connects to our lives and helps us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's your choice is the question I want to start with. Would you rather be hated or be loved? Now, dumb question, isn't it? Most of us like to be loved, or at least liked, even if it's only on Facebook, or at best, we like to be accepted. And the person who likes to be hated, we think there's something weird about that person. If we could bring the slide up, that'd be really great. Right, so what's your choice? We think there's something weird about the person who likes to be hated, and maybe they've had some pretty hard experience in their life that's just kind of made them punch drunk. Well, let's go to the next slide. As we hear what Jesus says to us, the very first word in the passage that was read to us earlier was the word if. Jesus said, if the world hates you. Now, I probably need to explain that word if, which seems obvious, doesn't it? When we use the word if, we mean something that might happen. If it rains tomorrow, I'll take my umbrella. It may rain, it may not rain. If it does rain, I will take my umbrella. When Jesus says, if the world hates you here, he's not talking about something that may or may not happen. He's talking about something that was already happening and was going to happen. Jesus himself was hated, and he's here telling us that if we love him and follow him, we will face hostility, harassment, and even hatred just because we follow Jesus. Now, right now, that gives us a problem, doesn't it? Because just a moment ago, when I gave us the choice between being loved and hated, I reckon that all of us are going to say, I'd rather be loved, liked, and accepted than hated. So we want to be loved, but then Jesus tells us if we follow him, we're going to be hated. So we need to listen up as Jesus speaks to us about this. But first, we do need to note the reality of Jesus and his followers being hated. When Jesus said these words, there were a bunch of people who were hell-bent, literally, hell-bent on assassinating him, putting him to death. They were going to do it through judicial process. And by the time he says these words, one of his closest followers has been the rat. He's gone to join the plotters so the assassination can happen. And then after Jesus died, very quickly people started to hate his followers and put them to death just because they were Christians. First one we read about is Stephen in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Then the story goes on and continues to this day. If you Google the words Christian persecution, you'll get in about 3 seconds about 18 million, depending on just how it configures it, you'll get at least 18, 20, 28 million references to Christian persecution. Someone has calculated that since the day of Jesus, 70 million, I'll say it again, 70 million people have been put to death because they follow Jesus. The same person calculated that 45.5 million of that 70, 45.5 million people died in the 20th century because they were Christians. That's about 10 times the population of New Zealand, isn't it? 10 times the population of New Zealand died last century because they were Christians. And all the signs are the 21st century will be just as bloody. But it's not just the extreme form of hatred in people being put to death. as I've got on the screen, there are Christian people who are excluded. Look, it might be as simple as you're a bloke and you go to a barbecue and, you know, Saturday night and someone says, oh, what are you doing tomorrow, you know? And you say, well, I'm going to church in the morning with my family. Suddenly, you've got the salad bowl all to yourself. That's a low-level form of exclusion because you are a Christian. Or maybe there's a job you're after, and the guy asks you about your hobbies, and you say, well, to me, being a Christian and going to church is an important part of my life. He doesn't say anything, but you're excluded from the job. And then there's the harassment that might come through the law. Just this last week, I heard about in Britain, Britain's Supreme Court had a case where a Christian couple had a bed and breakfast in their family home. So the bedrooms in their family home are the B&B, and they refused a booking to a gay couple. They've now been found guilty in a British court, and they'll face a penalty and maybe their loss of their business. That's because they're taking a stand to live as Christian people. And the stories go on, and they go on. In Malaysia, I spent 11 and a half years in Singapore, so I got to know the scene up in that part of the world very well. In Malaysia, for centuries, the Bahasa word they've been using for God is the word Allah. The word Allah is not a particular word for the Muslim God historically. It's just like God in English. We can say, well, his God is rugby league, particularly if he's Australian today, or his God is his car. It's just kind of a general word. So for centuries in Malaysia, Allah has been the word imprinted in the Bible as the general term for God. And then now the Malaysian courts are coming to this and forbidding the use of the word Allah in anything other than the worship of the Islamic God. What's it like in New Zealand when it comes to being hated or harassed because you are a Christian? I googled Christian persecution in New Zealand and came up with nothing. And I guess it's a bit like Australia. I'm sure there is, but I guess New Zealand's a bit like Australia. We've got a pretty lucky, don't we? And we should be grateful that we live in countries where we can meet in a school, public school hall, and we can meet for Christian worship. The doors are open. I've got a brother who's a missionary in one of the sensitive areas in Nigeria. And when he goes to church, he says he goes through three checkpoints where everything is inspected. You can't drive a car within a couple of hundred metres of the church building. So let's be glad for the freedoms of the freedom from hostility that we have in New Zealand and Australia. But no complacency. My guess is that the religious liberty of Christian people to meet is going to come under increasing threat in places like Australia and New Zealand. And just the fact that we say there's only one God and there's only one way to him, I think it's not going to be too long before that's going to lead to a level of exclusion. And you might find you can't rent a public school hall if you say there's only one God and only one way to him. So when Jesus says, if they hate me, don't worry, I'm not going to preach for 20 minutes on every word in the passage. When Jesus says, if, he's talking about something that was real in his day, it's been real through Christian history, and it's real for us. In the passage we're looking at, Jesus tells us why this is so. He's going to tell us why it is that we're hated, and he's also going to tell us that hatred or hostility can't have the last word. And I think the reason Jesus tells us this, and we'll come back to this a little later, is that he doesn't want us to be surprised or dismayed or paralyzed when we start facing hostility as Christian people. He wants to know it's all in the plan and it's okay, and still to stay loyal to him and to speak for him. Okay then, why is it that Christian people are hated? We're going to go to the next slide. There we go, it's up, beautiful. It's because we're different. If you're the only woman in a crowd full of male football fans, you feel rather different, don't you, ladies? If you're the only person with a yellow skin in a room full of people with black skins, your kind of yellow seems rather glaring and obvious. If you're the only person with a disability in a room full of people who are able athletes, being different makes us stand out and sometimes means that people will pick on us. Now, if our greatest love is for God and our greatest loyalty is to Jesus, that makes us different and can draw hostility, because we're not part of the mob. We stand out for being different. Jesus says something about this in verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you. Okay, if you and I fitted into the world around us that denies and defies God, if we fitted into that world, everybody would love us. Everything would be happy. There'd be no hostility. But Jesus goes on to say, and it's a very big but here, but you don't belong to the world. As Christian people, we belong somewhere else. He says, I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. When Jesus talks about the world, he's not meaning planet Earth, because planet Earth is made by God, and planet Earth belongs to God, and there's a sense in which Christian people belong on planet Earth more than anyone else. When he says the world will hate you and you don't belong to it, he's talking about the world that denies God and defies God. He's talking here about fallen humanity, man in his sinfulness. And in the culture of men and women that deny and defy God, Christian people don't belong and we don't fit in. As Jesus said, his kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom that starts with God rather than starting with our ego. It's a kingdom built on God's word rather than being built on our word. It's a kingdom that holds to faith, to love and to holiness as the way to live. And that makes you and I outsiders, because we start our life with God as compared with those who deny or defy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says we're like aliens. He doesn't mean dirt down from outer space. He means aliens just in the sense of you come, someone coming to New Zealand from a completely different country. It's lovely as an Australian to come to New Zealand because you get to go through the same passport queue. New Zealand and Australian passports. It's wonderful. A few weeks ago, I went through Heathrow into London. And you know, as an Australian, I mean, we fought for the Brits in the war. Their queen is our queen. Our flag has got their flag. And as an Australian, you go in the aliens queue. Really drives it in that you're an outsider. So thank you, New Zealand, for the welcome to Australians. I mentioned that I lived 11 and a half years in Singapore. I became a permanent resident, which meant that for many purposes I was treated as being Singaporean. But I was always an outsider and always an alien. I loved being in Singapore, enjoyed the food. I ate durian, that lovely, smelly Asian fruit. And I cheered for Singapore in sporting events. But I was still always an outsider. And I think that's a little picture of as Christian people living in the world. We're meant to enjoy living in the place God puts us. And there's a lot to enjoy about New Zealand. We're meant to contribute positively to the society where we live. We're meant to love the country we live. But still at the end of the day, as Christian people, there's a sense in which we're outsiders. And that can make us a threat. A threat to a world where worth is measured in the dollars you earn or have. A threat in a world where truth is a matter of convenience. A threat in a world where influence comes from power, where justice is perverted for convenience, and where God is pushed out of the public square. In such settings, we outsiders can be a threat, as our lives challenge and expose the emptiness and the godlessness of the lives of others. It's encouraging in all of this that we're not alone. Again, go back to the words of the passage, the opening words, if the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me first. And the Bible speaks about the privilege for Christian people that when we suffer as Christians, it's not without reason. We're not the first to suffer because Jesus suffered before us. And we don't suffer alone. There's the whole company of God's people who do so. And as Hebrews 12 reminds us, there's no test that comes to us. That includes suffering. There's no test that comes to us where Jesus hasn't been there first. It's a great encouragement. So the reason we suffer then is basically we don't belong. We're different. We're outsiders. We have different values. Notice in verse 21 that Jesus talks about suffering on account of my name. Let's imagine it's Sunday morning and Jeff is driving here to church and he's the pastor. He needs to be here on time. He's forgotten something and he has to go back home and get it. And maybe the tire is flat and he's got to change the tire on the car. So Jeff's running late. It's 10:15. And the week before, he's spoken to you all about coming to church on time. And now he's got to be late. So he hits the gas pedal, roaring down the street, and he gets pulled up. Is he being hated because he is a Christian? Is that persecution? No, that's stupidity and disobedience. And we are glad that he gets fined so he won't drive stupidly next Sunday and he'll leave home in good time. Jesus is not talking about being a Christian who suffers. He's talking here about suffering because you are a Christian. If you are at work a lazy, incompetent, late employee who happens to be a Christian and you get fired, that's not persecution. If, however, you refuse to tell a lie at work because of your Christian integrity and you lose your job, that is the kind of hatred Jesus is being talked about. So be clear, we're not talking about you're a Christian and you suffer. We're talking about suffering because you are a Christian. Which means we've got to be careful that the only offence we give to people is the offence of the gospel. You know, sometimes you meet a person who's just plain obnoxious. You know, they find fault with everyone. They correct your grammar and they find split infinitives and they're the world's expert on everything. And they're just an obnoxious person and they happen to be a Christian. And people don't like them, maybe not because they're a Christian, but just because they are obnoxious. It's interesting to look through church history and see the many cases of people who, even in the face of severe persecution, live such gentle, godly lives that they silence their critics. Think of Jesus. And he's got the people who are putting him to death and he says, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There's loving the people who persecute you. One of my favourites is a guy from the second century called Polycarp. Man, 86 years old. And they've decided they're going to put him to death because he's a Christian. So the troops come and he says to his servant, make them a cup of tea, get them comfortable. I want to go and pray for a while. And it was said the manner of his dying, his gentleness and his love for those who persecuted him commended the gospel greatly. So let's make sure if we're hated that the only offence we've given is the Jesus difference, that we live putting God first in a world that puts itself first. We go on now to verses 22 to 24. And we see there that it is an entirely unreasonable thing to hate someone, particularly for these Jewish people, to hate people because they were Christians. Jesus had come and spoken very clearly what he was on about for 3 years. He'd explained the message of the kingdom of God in simple parables, and he'd backed it all up with his deeds. And to the people who knew the Jewish scriptures, they should have looked at Jesus and said, this is him, Son of God, Messiah. But they didn't, because their eyes are closed, their ears are closed, because their hearts are hardened. And that helps us understand what we can sometimes run into. Maybe you're living a really authentic Christian life and you've explained about Jesus to someone with really good words, really simple words, etc. But still the person kind of rejects it all. And what's going on here is not that they're rejecting you, but ultimately, as Jesus says, they're rejecting God himself. And so Jesus talks about people who, you know, just can't and won't understand. As he says, they've seen the miracles, but still they hate me, and still they don't believe. Well, so far the sermon's a bit dismal, isn't it? We're going to be hated because we follow Jesus. We're going to be hated because we're different. We're going to be hated without good reason. Our passage finishes on a positive note as we look at verses 26 and 27, and hatred cannot and will not have the last word. Think about what's happening when Jesus says these things. It's the last night of his life. He is about to die. His 12 followers have become 11 as Judas has run off. And the 11 who are left have an enormous burden. They've got to carry the work of Jesus forward. And they're soon going to face the hostility of which he speaks. As I said before, the danger is that they're going to be caught by surprise and filled with dismay. And indeed, Jesus explains that at the beginning of verse 16, the very next words, "I've tell you this, so you will not go astray." What Jesus is saying is, there's nothing new for those people who put God first to be hated. There's nothing new about it. There's no surprise in it. There's nothing there out of God's plan, and there's nothing that's out of control. And so Jesus prepares you and I to face hostility. If we could go to the next slide, that'd be great. Jesus prepares us to face hostility and to stay active and loyal to Jesus. The mission must continue. Listen to what he says again at the end. When the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, him I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The mission will go on. And you, us also, Takanini, we also must testify. The 11 had been with him from the beginning, and you and I have been him since our conversion. Jesus is going to send his Spirit, who will replace him as the power and the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of their need for Jesus, open their eyes, break through the hard hearts. The Holy Spirit is going to bring people to faith. But guess what? The Holy Spirit works through people like us. You don't sort of hear this megaphone from heaven. This is God speaking to you. No, the Holy Spirit speaks to other people as you and I bear testimony to our faith in Jesus. We've got to speak up, because when we speak up for Jesus, that's when God gets his voice into the lives of other people. The 11 must speak, because they're the only ones who really know Jesus so well after 3 years with him. You and I must speak up, because you might be the only Christian in your family, your classmates, work, or your golf club, whatever it is. You might be the only person there who could speak for Jesus. We must speak even if the cost is hostility. We must speak because that's the mission we're given. We must speak because the Holy Spirit convicts and calls people to faith through us. And so we come to the challenges. Okay, what are the challenges for you and I? There are four challenges there, and they come in two pairs. The first one, they're all balancing acts. The first one, to remain in Jesus, but also remain in the world. Sometimes you get Christian people to stay loyal to Jesus, but they do it by running away from the world, kind of monasticism or a Christian ghetto. If we run away from the world, we can't bear testimony to Jesus. Or sometimes there are people, Christian people, who kind of want to fit into the world, and so they don't remain in Jesus. We've got to remain in Jesus, at the same time remain in the world. That's the first challenge here. The second pairing is that we've got to love the people who hate us, even if it's unreasonable and irrational, and at the same time speak for Jesus to those people. See, the danger is that we might speak for Jesus in a way that we kind of thump people in the face with Jesus. We don't love them. Or we're so loving towards people that we don't speak the truth to them. So remain in the world and in Jesus. Love those who hate us because we're Christians, but also keep telling them about Jesus. And I guess, as I've got there at the bottom of that slide, that there's a little moment for reflection here. Just think about the last week and the circles you've moved in. So it might be your school or college circle, your family circle, the wider family. It might be work, it might be the neighbours where you live. Think about those circles. Have you been silent when it comes to Jesus in those circles? Have you been silent? And why is that so? And in what ways is your silence depriving God of his voice there? And then what can you do? You know, I think, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty freaked out by evangelism. Okay, that's from a lecture in a theological college, and I teach a course in evangelism next semester. I'm freaked out by personal evangelism because I like to be liked and the rest of it. And I think most of us are freaked out by it. But do you know what you and I can do? You know, tomorrow you can just say to someone, you know, what'd you do on the weekend? Oh, I went to the foot. And just, you know, you say, yeah, I had a great barbecue, etc., etc. And I went to church on Sunday morning. You know, just telling people we are Christians. I think that can be a very powerful form of witness if backed up with a life that's different, that attracts them at some point to come and ask us what we're on about. So there's the question for reflection. Where are you silent because you hate to be hated, and what can you do about it? Well, let's get back to that word if with which we started. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. We've seen that the word if really means when or since. So the question I just want to leave us with at the end, and I'll have a little time of silent prayer before I pray. The question at the end is just as on the screen. Look at the crown of thorns that Jesus wore for us. And ask yourself, what will I do when the if of Christian suffering becomes when in my life? Okay, let's close our eyes and just think about that for a moment. What will I do when if becomes when? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were not ashamed of us and you were not ashamed of suffering. And we're sorry to say that very often we are ashamed of you and we show it by our silence. We show it by wanting the world's love and affection more than we want your love and affection. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit into us that we might ponder the word we've heard this morning and read in the Scripture. Send your Spirit that he might make us bold to remain in you and remain in the world, to love those who hate us, to give no offence but the gospel, but still to give you voice, even if it is to our hurt. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.